Our text this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. So I ask if you have your Bibles with you, if you can please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll be starting there at verse 26 and reading to the end of the chapter. Before we turn to God's Word, let us go to Him once again in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we praise You, we thank You that we can call You our Father, the God of the universe, the One who spoke and worlds and stars were there. Lord, we thank You for prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your Word, that You are not a silent God, that You are not a God who is afar off, but that You speak to us. So Father, I pray that You truly would open our ears that we might hear, that today we might have a better understanding of who Jesus is and what He has done for us. Father, we thank You for Jesus. And it's only in His name that we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 through 31. Hear God's word for you. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. May God bless His word. Perhaps some of you might be familiar with the life of John Bunyan. In his autobiography, Bunyan wrote of his earlier years in life, and he wrote, "I delighted in being taken captive by the devil at his will." Bunyan continued to note that there was nothing more that he enjoyed in life than cursing, swearing, and blaspheming God's name. He writes in his autobiography, those were some of his favorite things to do. You see, Bunyan trusted in himself. He indulged in everything he could that he felt would bring him pleasure, felt that would bring him gratification. He blasphemed God. He rejected God. And so doing so, he says he was boasting in himself. In fact, though, it was this very verse, these verses that we're considering, this passage that we're considering this morning, that God used in changing the heart of John Bunyan. So as John Bunyan was walking through the field one day, he wrestled deeply with these words. He imagined himself standing before God. And from these verses, he was shown that if he clung to himself and his sin, he would go to hell. But if he would only trust Jesus Christ in faith, Christ would save him. Bunyan wrote, this is what he wrote, he said, "Will you leave your sins and go to heaven, or have your sins and go to hell?" Bunyan wrote. As many of you know, God indeed saved John Bunyan and rescued him from his rebellion and sin. And then John Bunyan went on to preach many sermons, hundreds of sermons, and wrote over 60 books. One of those books being the well-known, beloved Pilgrim's Progress that is a bestseller among Christian literature around the world. And even though we can now talk about John Bunyan hundreds of years later, it was not in his life achievements that made any difference to him. But if you read him, it's his faith. It's his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is what mattered. What about you? What it is that matters to your life? Where do you find yourself resting? Places in your life where you might take pride, feathers in your cap? what are the achievements in your life or the things in your resume that you take pride in? Are you a starting player on the varsity team? Are you the pretty girl on the cheerleading squad? Or maybe you have the most trophies, the most plaques, the most degrees. Maybe your children are cooler, smarter, better adjusted than the other kids around. Well, what is it in your life that you tend to find pride, or you tend to be able to boast a little bit in? Well, God tells us that if we're going to boast, we can only boast in one thing. And this one thing is not in ourselves, it's not in our accomplishments, or anything else but the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is this? Why should we only boast in Christ? Why can't we boast in ourselves? And that's the question I want us to consider this morning. Why can't we boast in ourselves? And why does Paul say we can only boast in the Lord? So we'll look at that from this text, and we'll see 2 points of why. Because of what God uses, what the Lord uses, and also what the Lord gives. So first, the first reason why we can't boast in ourselves and why we can only boast in the Lord is because of what the Lord uses. And if you look in there in verse 26, it says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth." You see, in verse 26, Paul mentions 3 things here according to worldly standards. He mentions the wise, that is those who are learned, those who are clever, those who are experienced. And then he says powerful. These are the influential, those who have wealth and those who have a social and political influence. And then we see the noble. Well, these are the blue bloods. They were born into their money and power and influence. These are the kings and princes and presidents of the world. These are the people that run the economy. These are the people that set standards. These are the people that change things. And so if you want something done, these are the people you want in your corner. These are the people you want to be able to turn to. If the world is going to be changed, these are the people who you would want on your side, most likely, the wise, the powerful, the noble. And Paul says, were many of you these things? No, not many of you were. Not many of you are you? In fact, looking around our congregation can sometimes be a pretty depressing thing. I don't look out and say to myself, yes, this is the group that will transform Columbia. This is the group of people God has called to transform Howard County. I say to myself, no. How are we able, ever going to influence such a contemporary and intellectual town? We don't have the political clout. We don't have the finances to run every program we want. We don't have the Hollywood power or looks. We don't have, as it seems, all the things you really need to make a huge difference. We just got people. Ordinary people. In fact, we have the type of people that when the world looks at us, they see weak, silly, even foolish people. Why would these people gather on a Sunday morning to worship some god when they can be getting ready for the football games? But what does God use? What does God do? What does the God of the universe decide what he wants to do with his people? Well, look at verse 27 and 28. And here's what God does with just ordinary people. It says, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are." You see, knowledge, rank, power do not attract the favor of God. In fact, God uses things which are not, those who are entirely overlooked, as though they had no existence at all, those even too insignificant to be noticed. These are the things that God loves to use. And these are the descriptions of the people that God, our Lord, has called. God chose the weak, not to make them strong or to help them move up in the ranks of society, but He chose the foolish, He chose the weak to put the wisdom and the power of man to shame. And that word shame in verse 27 does not mean to feel bad. God is not doing this. God is not just trying to make people feel bad about themselves. When God says He will put them to shame, God does not want them to simply have low self-esteem. Shame here actually has a sense of God's judgment attached to it. There is judgment. There is great shame involved to all those who find themselves boasting in themselves when they stand before God on the last day, rather than humbling themselves, rather than thrusting themselves before the Lord and at the cross. You see, if you reject Jesus, you reject God. And if you reject God, you will be put to shame. Judgment awaits. Well, this is why you cannot boast in yourself or in anything else but in the Lord, because apart from faith in Christ, there is this shame, there is this judgment. What matters is when you stand before God at the end is not how much money you've acquired, is not the comfort you've been able to acquire. It's not how much knowledge you have or how successful you or your children have become. You see, what matters is if your faith is found in Christ alone to save you. So that is the titles of this world that we could be spending so much of our time fighting for and seeking. The titles of this world don't matter as much. The titles of wife or husband, to seek valedictorian or MVP, or to be most popular or most successful. You see, the only title that really matters, the only title that we can really be seeking after, is to be called a child of God. Is that your pursuit? Is that the pursuit of your family? Is that your primary means and devotion, where you put your energy into developing your spirit and working towards an understanding of who God is and what He has done for us? You see here in our text, the wise, according to this world, think that the cross is idiotic. It's a stupid means of saving the world. The powerful think that they're strong enough without God. In fact, they say that God is a crutch for weak people. And the high and mighty, well, they don't really care to humiliate themselves with religion, especially a religion that involves a Savior who would die a death on a cross. You see, to the world, our Lord Jesus appears as foolish. And even in Jesus' day, Jesus appeared as foolish. They said, He speaks in parables, and He appeared as low. He was poor, and He was in fact born in a barn. And He appeared to be very weak. They said, He can't even save Himself. But what God has revealed in Christ, and what appeared to be foolish, what appeared to be weak and low, was actually more wise, was actually more noble and powerful than anyone could have ever imagined. There's a warning here, I think, as we've been talking, that by God confounding the mighty and the wise, that does not allow the pride of the weak and the low to be lifted, but to simply show that we are all on the same level before God. We are nothing. And that is what God uses. What does the Lord use? He actually uses nothing. And notice, however, back in verse 26, Paul does not say here, there are none noble and mighty, but few. Because we very may well have some movers and shakers among us in our congregation. But these things do not matter before God. It's where you stand in relation to His Son that matters. And those with power and wealth are certainly in no way excluded, but I think there is a temptation to exclude themselves by identifying with their achievements and wisdom rather than finding themselves clinging to Christ for their security. Well, Paul, in fact, would have been wise according to worldly standards, wouldn't he? He was trained by the best. He had the best background. He was raised the best. But we see here in 1 Corinthians, if you're ever read through it, Paul even purposely says he does not use elaborate arguments. He doesn't use or give amazing signs or perform miraculous miracles, which everyone wanted Paul to do. Paul gave them the one thing that they didn't want: the message about the cross of Christ. You see, while we're reading Paul's language here, Paul doesn't adopt a seeker-sensitive type approach. He doesn't kind of view the market and ask people, well, what do people want? What are drawing the people in nowadays? No. Paul gives them the cross. And I think one of the greatest barriers to the cross of Christ is us. Too much of us. And not enough of Him. I think we can even look at our ministries. I think we can evaluate our ministries and think they are made of gold because they have a certain number of people attached to them. They have a large budget and a large new building being made. But you see, if we stop magnifying Jesus Christ, if we stop proclaiming His name and that being our first priority, we really show that we are made of nothing more than wood, hay, and stubble. You see, in an effort to show the world possibly how strong, how wise, how cool, how relevant we are, I think we miss the boat completely often. We should say, rather, I am the low. I am the weak. I am the despised. But even then, God chose me. And notice these words, chose or calling, mentioned in the passage. If you look at the first three verses, the words either call or chose are mentioned four times. Paul is telling us that God is both the source and the cause of our being in Christ. It's only for this calling that any of us are here this morning. You see, the Corinthian church did not fall onto something great and hearing the good news as it was preached by Paul. Rather, God chose them. God chose the likes of us. It's God's marvelous grace to save any of us. God, as it turns out, deliberately chose the foolish things of the world, the cross, the Corinthian believers, you and me, so He could remove forever from human creatures any possible grounds for their part in standing before Him and then feeling like they have something in their hands to bring. And just as verse 29 tells us, He does this so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. You see, I think when you come to realize finally that we are the weak, I think when we come to realize that we are the blind, we are the lost, I think when we come to realize that is the very state we are in, it's only then that we can come to see that Christ did all that for us. He did the work for us. He took the law on His back. And He not only took the law and fulfilled it perfectly, but He took our punishment on the cross. And it's only then, that we have that opportunity of faith, an opportunity to embrace the cross, to then boast in the Lord alone. Secondly, God not only shows us that we can't boast in ourselves because of what He uses, which is nothing, but secondly, we can't boast in ourselves because of also what He gives, which is everything. God uses nothing, but He gives everything. So let's look at now what He gives to His people. And if you look at verse 30, it tells us, it says, He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification and redemption. You see, God does not overturn the world's wisdom and pride just for the fun of it, but He does it to bring salvation to His people and to bring glory to Himself that is due Him alone. And that salvation, that life, as verse 30 tells us, is only in Christ. You see, we are not simply just nice people. We are not simply people who are interested in God or religious people. I think you can still be nice and religious and not be saved. It's Christ that matters. And isn't that what verse 30 tells us? But those who are united to Christ by God's grace through faith, look at what they get here. If you believe in Jesus and your faith is rested upon Him, look at the promises that are yours. Here we find four terms: wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. And these words can be easily tossed around in Christian circles, possibly around in the church, and I think we can easily forget their significance and meaning. But notice that all of these flow from being united by faith to Christ. So first we see this word wisdom. We obtain wisdom inasmuch that the Father has fully revealed Himself and His Son, so that we might not desire to know anything else but Christ and Him crucified. The second member of the Trinity, actually Jesus Christ, is actually referred to as the very wisdom of God. So God opens our eyes to Christ. Here is wisdom. Righteousness. In Christ, we have been acquitted of our charges. Our sins are forgiven. Apart from the righteousness of Christ given to His people, how else can a sinner be justified in the sight of God? On Christ's account alone, we are made acceptable to God. Him taking our sins at His death and His obedience imputed or given to us, His righteousness being made ours, there is no condemnation any longer for those who are in Christ. And then we see sanctification. While righteousness or justification is pronouncing us free and giving us eternal life, sanctification is that continual work. It's that purifying us from pollutions of sin by the work of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, deliverance or redemption. That is deliverance. We are delivered once and for all from the bondage of sin and the miseries that flow from it. So these four words here that Paul uses are a summary of the completeness of the salvation that flows from the gospel. These four words are a summary of the completeness of the salvation that God offers to all men. Wisdom is provided so that those who are by nature blind and foolish might be able to see the things of God. And being without any righteousness of ourselves, of our own, we find that here in Christ, that all the law's demands were fulfilled, and therefore there is no condemnation. And by the Word and Spirit, this sanctification is commenced and now carried out. And then, even though while on this earth, Christians are still subjected to affliction and pain, we know that there is complete redemption from all in the end, when Christ will come to gather those He has called. All of these blessings of salvation are received through faith in Christ. He that has the Son has life. In Christ, the have-nots have all things. And notice the complete role reversal here for the Christian. Those who are attributed as being foolish, weak, and low are now in Christ, the righteous, the sanctified, the redeemed. You see, Paul assigns to Christ exclusively the entire accomplishment. In verse 31, this last verse finally here in our text, Paul quotes from Jeremiah chapter 9. It says, "But let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." You see, the foolish exalt in themselves. But you see, it's the wise who exalt themselves in the Lord. And Paul closes this chapter by telling us where our glorying ought to go. It should return to the one who has given spiritual existence and heavenly wealth. So some of you might be thinking, well, if only I was another Billy Graham, or if I was only like another John Bunyan who could write so many books and preach so many sermons, well then maybe God could use us then to affect Columbia. He could use his people to affect Columbia and Howard County. We could affect Maryland or even the rest of the world if we were like those men that God has used in the past. But maybe you might say, no, not me. I don't speak very well. Wasn't that Moses' excuse? God, I don't speak very well. Or you might be saying, well, I'm just too young. I don't really have any experience. There's no way that God could possibly use me. Well, wasn't David in that position? Or possibly you say, well, I just don't know a lot. I'm not well educated. I don't know much about Scripture or God or really all that much about Jesus. Well, neither did Peter. And look how God used these men. God loves to use the weak. God loves to use the foolish and low. And throughout the biblical narrative, God constantly chooses the most unlikely figures. Because it's not us who has power. It's the message of the cross that has power. And that is what we boast in. In our daily lives, when we are tempted to put so much time and effort, possibly into our children's success, our physical appearance, our comfort of our family, our own pleasures, you see, it's not that these things should be completely rejected, but these things will not last. You see, where is your gaze? Is your gaze here toward worldly wisdom and power and nobility? Or is your gaze heavenward toward heavenly, spiritual, eternal things? Listen to how John Bunyan concludes the story of Pilgrim's Progress. He says, "Now while they were drawing towards heaven's gate, behold, a company of heavenly hosts came out to meet them, to whom it was said by the other two shining ones, 'These are the men that have loved our Lord when they were in the world, and that they left all for his holy name, and he has set us to fetch them for their desired journey, that they may go in and look the Redeemer in the face with joy.' Then the heavenly host gave a great shout, saying, 'Blessed are they that are called.'" Well, today, God calls you. The God of heaven and earth calls to you today. And he tells you to cast everything aside and thrust yourself before the cross. Cast yourself before the cross. Put your faith alone in Jesus Christ, because only there is there wisdom, is there power, is there forgiveness, is there life. Therefore, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we do again thank you for your word, that you are not a silent God. Father, help us to cast our worldly cares. Help us to cast the things of this world that we so put our time and effort towards aside. Help us to see that this world is fading away. And the things that are done for Christ, those things will last. The things that are done in his name, those things will last. Lord, when we stand before you on that last day, let us never try to hold any of our worldly wisdom or power or achievements before you. But let us hold to you your beloved Son, who poured out his blood for us that we might have life. Lord, we thank you for your wisdom. We thank you for true power. Lord, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.